This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rohn.
Today we are sharing one of our past programs from our archives. I play some of these broadcasts over and over, and every time I listen to them, well, almost every time, I learn something new, I'm refreshed, I'm encouraged, and life looks so much better after I hear anointed messages. The load of life is lifted as you listen to these programs.
Reality is, the more we understand a lot of times we hear people say that grace is God's unmerited favor. Well, as true as that is, grace is much more than unmerited favor. Grace is the impartation of empowerment so that we can live in a way that pleases God.
Praise God, it is another beautiful day. When I prepare a program, I try to put myself in the shoes of those that listen to the program. What do they need? What can I share, or what can our guests share with you today, our listener, that you need to hear? Today, what I would like to hear, and I think that it'd be valuable for you to hear, is to find out, what is God's heart really like? I mean, wow, that's a big question. What is God's heart like toward you? Our guest today, he says this, we can't expect to love and serve a God whom we hardly know. That's good. Or one we have greatly misunderstood. Do you understand the heart of God? Our guest today, pastor, teacher, author of 5 books that I see here. The new book is Abiding in the Father's Love. Abiding in the Father's Love. Now, he's with us today. His name is Joe McIntyre. Hi, Joe.
Hello, Jim.
It's good to have you back again.
It's good to be back.
Today, would you talk to us about abiding in the Father's love? Are you ready for that?
Sure.
Oh, great. How did you come about writing this book? What inspired you?
Well, in my own personal upbringing, my father was somewhat distant and aloof, and I transferred that right over into my image of God, that he was distant and aloof and hard to please. And so I was raised in a traditional denomination where God was kind of scary.
Mm.
And after I received the Lord, I knew Jesus loved me, but I still wasn't sure about the Father. I probably, if you could put it in words, I would say I thought that the Father tolerated me for Jesus' sake.
Interesting. I thought that too.
Well, it's quite common for folks to wrestle with that idea, because so much preaching has been designed to get us to conform through fear rather than revealing the heart of God, which, as you quoted in the opening here, it is the goodness of God that changes our thinking. And so that was an issue with me after I came to the Lord. And so I was blessed to discover some teaching that pointed me to what the author called the Father heart of God.
The Father heart of God. Okay, is that more than an earthly father even?
Well, yes. The best earthly father is still a pale imitation of our Heavenly Father.
Okay. And this teaching here, I think you spent a lifetime on this, haven't you?
Well, a while.
Okay, well, you're more than qualified, I can tell that.
Well, it was life-changing for me, Jim, because trying to serve a God who you're unsure of his acceptance makes you get on that treadmill of religious works where you're always hoping that someday you'll be good enough for God. And, of course, that's just so contrary to the reality of the gospel, yet it's widely taught, you know, that humility in many circles is just an ongoing acknowledgement of your sinfulness and your wickedness. And what I discovered was that very idea was absolutely contrary to the gospel.
You're saying that's contrary. I've been always saying I'm hidden Christ. In fact, I'm always trying to hide behind him.
Well, the good news, Jim, is that we don't have to hide anything because God has done a work in us that satisfies His heart for us. He's made us what Paul calls a new creation through our union with Christ. And so many times we're kind of caught up in the idea that we're not much different than we were before we were saved. But really, we have had a radical transformation through the new birth. The thing that I've discovered in 30 years of ministry is that so many Christians, I mean, they can be saved for 20 years, 30 years, they still aren't sure that God loves them. And the reason they're not sure is they look at their performance, and they know that their performance isn't full of the fruit of the Spirit, holiness isn't really reflected in their life, and so they feel like they fall so short of God's, what they think of as God's expectations of them.
So then we do not really know God's expectations. We really don't know His heart toward us, do we?
Well, we don't. When I was a young believer, after I was dramatically saved out of a life of sin, after I'd been saved for about a year, some of the old temptations that I had not had any problem with for probably a full year started to come back. And I started to slip up and stumble into sin again, and I was having a difficult time. And of course, the enemy is right there to tell you, see, you're nothing, you're nobody, God doesn't love you, how can God love somebody like you? I remember one time I was coming back to the Lord, I began to discover who He was, and when I would fall, I would come to Him and receive His forgiveness. And I remember one time when I was feeling really bad about my failures, the Lord spoke something to my heart that was very, to this day, transforming. He said, "Son, I expect nothing from you that doesn't flow out of my relationship with you."
The Bible says we've been created in God's image and likeness. It's got to be in there somewhere, isn't it?
You'd think. Well, I'll tell you, Jim, a passage that I particularly enjoy is Ephesians 2:10 that says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, good works that God planned beforehand that we should walk in." The thing that's the good works follows on the recognition that God has done something in us. When we don't know what He's done in us, we try to give Him our good works rather than let the works flow out of a recognition of what He's already done in us and wants to do through us.
I mean, He made an investment, and He has a confidence or a faithfulness in us. That has been so exhilarating and lifting me, making me realize that God has a good view of me. He has a good image of me.
Yes.
What do you think of that?
Well, I think it's foundational for us to realize that we're not what we used to be. One author that I read made this statement. He said, "Never compare Satan's work in Adam with God's work in Christ. God's work in Christ is far superior to Satan's work in Adam." And then Paul tells us to present our bodies and be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Well, unless we know who we are, what the Word says we are, we'll always revert to the old strongholds in the mind of fear and doubt and unbelief and carnality. But when we start to realize what God has done in us, we stop trying to be a Christian and actually believe we are one. Well, you can't do it yourself, but the good news is God will do it in us. And as long as we're looking at us, you see, the problem with the kind of teaching you just described, which I experienced as well, is it keeps your focus on you. Apart from Him, Jesus said, we can do nothing. And so if we're seeing ourselves apart from Him, we're going to be in that cycle of continual failing because we're not relying on the one whom the Father has brought us into a life-giving union with. The life that's in you and I now is the very same life that will transform our bodies at the end of the age. It's the very life of God that's in us. When the Bible talks about eternal life, it's talking about the life that's in God that God has invited us to share in, which is really an amazingly radical idea. But we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But Paul tells us that we were made alive together with Christ and raised with Him. And actually goes on to say we were enthroned with Him at the Father's right hand.
And my study of Greek that we have joint seating with Jesus. I mean, that chair is big enough for us to sit there, and I would sit and write with Jesus. And I think that's what that's tried to tell us in the Greek. I mean, you can't get any closer than that.
Well, yeah. 1 Corinthians 1, 6:17 says, "He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit."
We are one with him.
Yeah.
Can you imagine? Wow.
Well, if it dawns on us, we're going to shake the world, you know.
The Lord showed me, and I think I told you the last time I talked to you, I was working with my pastor, and the Spirit of God came on me and went down through my head, and the pastor and I were finishing concrete, and he was mixing. He was a laborer. I was the finisher. And I felt the Spirit of God say to me, the church is the most powerful body on earth. And I just didn't quite believe that. I kind of think we're beat down at times. But that happened to me three times, and I shouted it out, and the pastor just looked at me and kept mixing, because I do say crazy things and come off the wall.
Well, that's it. You know, we're part of a new race of beings in the earth. The Adamic race was crucified with Christ,
mm-hmm.
and a new race has come forward, and Jesus is the firstborn. And our destiny is to be conformed to his image. One of the tragedies of modern teaching is that they say, well, won't that be wonderful in the next age? But really, it's an unconscious rejection of the fullness of God's grace, because he believes he can change us now. If he could convince us, we would probably experience a far deeper level of change.
Now, in your book, you were saying God delights in us. Is he excited about us?
Well, the illustration that I give in the book is from Joshua and Caleb wanting to go into the land, and the other 10 spies, of course, were pickled in unbelief. Caleb, I think it was, said, well, if the Lord delights in us, he will give us the land, and our enemies are bread for us. Do not fear. Well, here under the Old Covenant, where the revelation of God was not as full, where the provision and the grace of God was not as powerful as it is now, an Old Testament saint could know that God delighted in him.
Mm-hmm.
How much more under the new covenant in Christ can we know that God delights in us?
Paul makes the argument in, I think, Galatians. He said, but justification, or being made right with God, was 430 years before the law. So there was a system of justification, getting right with God, through faith. That's what Paul teaches. So I've often wondered about the sacrificial system. And
well, I think it, Jim, was a temporary measure to provide a covering for the sins of Israel until he could bring the Messiah. And if they had no means of getting their sins covered, then they would draw back completely from their covenant with God. So it was a temporary measure. In Galatians 4, he says, you know, that it was a temporary thing until Abraham's seed would come.
Mm-hmm.
And that would be Christ. But it's an interesting thing that you've brought up here, because so many today wonder what we do with the Old Covenant law. And actually, in Galatians, Paul shows how that the covenant with Abraham both preceded the law, and you mentioned that righteousness was by faith, but it also supersedes the law, because Christ is the seed of Abraham. And if we are Christ's, then Paul says we're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So if we follow in the footsteps, as Paul says in Romans 4, if we follow in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham, then we will take the gift of righteousness by faith and claim the full inheritance as joint heirs with Christ, as Abraham's seed.
You started to mention the spies, the 12 spies that went in to and spy out the promised land. I think they were just trying to find the route and what to do, and 10 of them were discouraged. Caleb and Joshua were not. They had a different spirit.
Yeah.
And so I guess we can think that, well, why did those people in the Old Testament do what they did? Well, they didn't have the same spirit. We've got the Spirit of God today.
Well, they could not be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, because you have to be a new creation to receive the Holy Spirit. And so they had the Spirit in their midst through coming upon their prophets like Moses you know, dwelling in the tabernacle, but they couldn't be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So it's really quite profound that they had that sense of being God's people and that God delighted in them, because they really didn't even have the Spirit of God within them like we do.
Okay, I guess we could be unfair if we're making a judgment then about them. They were not in the same place that we are today. In your book, you were saying that God's love for the world cannot be fully expressed until he finds a people for his own possession.
Well, my understanding is that God's intention for Israel, when God speaks to Moses, he says, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And he calls Israel his son, his firstborn son. Well, to me, that implies that God's intention was to reveal himself through Israel and bring other nations to faith. That Israel was to be the light that revealed God. But, of course, they always struggled with their rebellion and their unbelief and idolatry and all these different things. So it was, you know, there were some examples where, you know, like the Queen of Sheba came and met Solomon mm-hmm. and was impressed. And there were some glowing examples of Israel being a light, but by and large, they failed. So they're in the purpose of God through Israel for the, well, you know, if you think about the rejection of the Messiah, I mean, they had to be all caught up in religion, but not understand the Spirit of God at all. Reality is, the more we understand see, a lot of times we hear people say that grace is God's unmerited favor. Well, as true as that is, grace is much more than unmerited favor. Grace is the impartation of empowerment so that we can live in a way that pleases God. And to the degree that people fail to understand God's heart of grace, they try to work up their own sanctification, their own holiness, their own, you know, they try to somehow arrive at this place of holy living in their own ability. And of course, they're destined to fail as long as they do that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think the church is gradually coming out of tradition and moving into the truth of God. The more I read Paul's letters, the more I realize how Paul's revelation has hardly been taught. People, I don't know how to express it except as to say that we have the, and Jesus said, the traditions of man make void the word of God. One of the high peaks of New Testament revelation is the writings of the Apostle Paul, who was uniquely chosen for a special revelation of the Lord. While they all taught that Christ died for our sins and rose again from the dead, Paul is the one who had it revealed to him that our old humanity died with Christ, and we have become a new humanity in his resurrection, because we are participants in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that was not revealed to the other apostles. John had a unique revelation that he shares in his epistles and his gospel, but Paul had a deeper unveiling of what the cross accomplished than any of the other apostles. And the church, because Paul's writings are sometimes challenging to understand, the church tends to preach the ethics and morality that Jesus taught in the Gospels, mm-hmm. but not the grace that empowers us to actually do that.
The church, you're saying, focuses on our weaknesses and our shortcomings.
Well, if you think about it, the problem with an unbeliever is he's in denial about his sinfulness. And so we come to the Lord, and God reveals our sinfulness, and we receive Christ as our Savior. And then much of the church then says, well, you've got to keep digging for more of your sinfulness because you're, well, a popular verse in many circles is Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, who can know it? And that's quoted as if it were referring to New Testament Christians. And it isn't. It's talking about Israel in apostasy. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says that we have received the Spirit of God is written on the fleshly tablets of our hearts, talking about the new heart we received in the new birth. Or when Peter is defending the Gentiles receiving Jesus and the Holy Spirit to the other apostles, he says, well, how could I withhold baptism from them, seeing as God purified their hearts by faith? And so much of the teaching implies that we're wicked at the root of our being. And, you know, that's why I probably challenged you a little bit on this idea of hiding in Jesus. The good news is you don't have to hide, because who you are is completely acceptable to God because of what he's done in you. What Ezekiel says is that God in the new covenant will take out the stony heart and give us a new spirit and a new heart, and it will not be a stony heart, but it'll be a heart of flesh. You see, as long as we think our heart is wicked, then we're going to retreat from the holy presence of God. But if we believe that he's done a work in us. Now see, I'm not suggesting that we don't at times wrestle with our flesh. But you see, even if I get in the flesh and I sin and I come back to God, you see, it isn't that, oh, that proves I'm wicked. No, that proves that I stopped listening to God and I got into trouble. But the reality is I'm still a new creation. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, I'm still the righteousness of God in Christ. So getting that revelation of what God has done in us through Christ and through our union with him, it starts to bring a new sense of identity to us, where we stop looking for what's wrong with us and we change our focus to what's right with what Christ has done for us and what he's now doing in us to flood their hearts with light.
Lord, you know I need a brand new touch. My strength from yesterday is gone. But if you'll give me, Lord, another touch, I'll have the strength to carry on. Lord, you know I need a brand new touch. My strength from yesterday is gone. But if you'll give me, Lord, another touch, I'll have the strength to carry on. To stay, but all too soon he went away, and in its place the storm clouds came, and with the clouds there came the rain. It rained so hard and all so long. The storm I felt a calm. It was your touch that brought me through it all. Without your help I'd surely fall. Lord, you know I need a brand new touch. My strength from yesterday is gone. But if you'll give me, Lord, another touch, I'll have the strength to carry on. Yesterday has come and gone. Not what comes my way, Lord. If you'll just touch me new each day, your loving touch drives all my fears away. Close by your side I want to stay. Lord, you know I need a brand new touch. My strength from yesterday is gone. But if you'll give me, Lord, another touch, I'll have the strength to carry on. Lord, you know how weak I really am, even better than myself. But with your help, I know I really can make it through the darkest night. Everything's gonna be alright. Yesterday is gone, but if you'll give me, Lord, another touch, I'll have the strength to carry on. Thank you for a brand new touch.
Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life.
But you can't know all things now. But if you drain yourself of all your little fears, you might restore yourself by
So, until we meet again, God bless you.
Thank you for flying with Global Air Force.